All right, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going to take a number of weeks to go through this wonderful epistle to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe you're going to see that it is highly applicable to our life and to what God wants to bring us into. All right, so let's go right into the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's real clear that Peter wrote this epistle. When we first met him in the Gospels, he was Simon. He was very impulsive, but he hung out with Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus gave him an incredible leadership role in his new church, and he became Peter or Cephas. And so we see in Acts, from about Acts chapter 2 to 13, 14, 15, that Peter was one of the primary leaders that God was using in that early church. And we see that, we know from church history and other writings that his ministry began to change a bit. He began to minister in other places. And so he's writing to a group of people in Asia Minor. You'll read the cities here, and some of these don't make much sense to us, but kind of modern-day Turkey. And the other thing about this group of people is they did not grow up Jewish like Peter did. They were Gentiles. And yet, when Peter admonishes them, he uses tons and tons of Old Testament language, Old Testament scriptures, and things that will help link them to the story of God that started in Genesis. And I think this is a good reminder for us as believers that scripture from Genesis to Revelation is God breathed. And so while you and I today, we live in what the Bible calls the New Covenant, and that is highly articulated in the New Testament, we need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Because that was the scripture that Jesus used. It was the scripture that Peter and Paul and other writers used to help us understand God and his ways. All right, so Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So a couple of things you can see in that second verse is that Peter refers to God the Father, the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus Christ, the Trinity. And so while preachers sometimes have a hard time explaining the Trinity, what we see so clearly from Scripture is we have God the Father, who is God, Jesus the Son, who is God and was God, and the Holy Spirit, who is God. And it's important to say that because there are different groups that people come out of that deny the Trinity. And so there's a Pentecostal oneness movement that says they only believe in Jesus. If you had a JW background, they only believe that Jehovah is God, the Father, and Jesus was created like me. You know, I was born one day, Jesus showed up one day, and the Holy Spirit is kind of like a wind or a force. Right? Please don't get mad. I'm not going to insult your relatives or anything who are Watchtower. All right, but the Trinity, the fact that God the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are equal as God is massively important. Okay, so that comes right from this text. Now, another thing that he says is he uses a phrase for these people, all right, that are dispersed and they're all over the place, is he calls them elect exiles. Elect exiles. Now, another translation may say those who are elect, those who are sojourners. So what is he referring to there? So let's kind of break it because there's two words there. So elect is the idea that God makes a choice, all right? And we see this starting with Abraham, that God said, Abram, get out of your country. I am going to use you to bless the world, all right? So in the New Testament, where we see the word elect, it always has to do with purpose, All right. So God chooses us to be his people for a reason, for a purpose, to show forth who he is. Now, in the Old Testament, when it started, was God wanted a people through whom all the nations of the earth could see what he looks like. All right. And so he gave the Torah, referred to the law of Moses, came through Moses. It wasn't Moses's from his mind. And so when his people would live according to his law, then the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Egyptians could look into the people of God and say, wow, that is what Yahweh looks like. All right. And so God's plan of that has not changed, in that you and I today, we'll see this next week, Peter calls us, non-Jewish Gentiles, believers in Jesus, he calls us the people of God. All right, so elect, called by God. And then he says that we are exiles. All right, now, people who study the Greek language that have much more knowledge and expertise, I like to borrow their wisdom. And somebody that I trust put it this way in his book. He said that word exile always refers to a temporary resident in a foreign place. Okay, this is not you flying through Dubai saying, oh, wow, yeah, I really know a lot about Dubai in 2 days. Okay, you weren't a resident. You went to a couple malls, right? Okay. What this word means is you live there. All right, but you're not from there. How many of you have ever had an experience in your life where you were a temporary resident in a country where you didn't grow up? How many? Just lift up your hands. Probably quite a few of us, all right? Some of us can still raise our hand. Pastor Haley and I have been temporary residents for 31 consecutive years, all right? More than the other years before that, okay? But it's different, all right? So chosen by God, but yet you came from another place. And here's the other thing, is you're going back to another place. The other place is home. The other place has the authority and jurisdiction over your life. Now, the author of Hebrews helps us to understand Abraham and his family. So he's describing by faith they did this, by faith they did that. And then he pauses and describes their exile sojourner mentality. So go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 13. It says, all these people died while believing what God had promised them. All right, so Abraham didn't see his family living in the promised land, but yet he believed it was happening. Then his son, his grandson, all right? They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed, listen to this, they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. So their mentality, not just for a season or while they were in the diplomatic service or their bank had stationed them to another country, but their entire life, they lived with the mentality, I'm a nomad. I'm a foreigner. The Bible elsewhere talks about so much so that Abraham and his family, they lived in tents, meaning we're moving. We're going places, okay? So that was their mentality on the earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back, okay? So when Abraham left the country where he was raised, he didn't go back because he was looking forward. He was looking another place of scripture says, for a city whose builder was God. All right. Now, what did the children of Israel do when they left Egypt? Constantly, what did they do? They looked back. You know, a very interesting statement in the Bible where Jesus is talking, and really he's the only person that kind of told us to remember. He said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife. So as a kid, I remember watching a movie about the Bible, and special effects being what they were in the 1970s, not so super, but you know, they showed her, you know, looking back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Well, whoa, I remember Lot's wife because it was pretty fantastic for an 8-year-old kid, right? Why did Jesus say, remember Lot's wife? You're not supposed to look back to where you came from. God's destiny is in the front of your vision, okay? And so you're not to go back. But isn't that what the children of Israel kept doing over and over again? They were going to the promised land. They were going to God's future for them. And they said, oh, we wish we had the food of Egypt. Sorry, what kind of food? Slave food. Oh, yes, lovely slave food. Oh, the cucumbers. I like cucumbers. I don't like them that much. Okay, nobody leaves another country to go back to the cucumbers of Botswana and of Mozambique. No. In doing so, they weren't trusting God. They weren't living as nomads, as sojourners. All right? So, Abraham and his family did not look back. Verse 16, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What did he tell his people? I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be loyal to you, and you will be loyal to me. All right, so chosen by God to be his people is how Peter talks to these people who used to be Gentiles. They had no Jewish background, but he said, you're like that. You also are chosen by God, but you need to live as, during your stay on this earth, live like an exile, like a foreigner, okay? You know, the last series we did was the book of Daniel, and Daniel and his friends had this mentality. Now, they weren't exactly sojourners. They were prisoners. Right? They had been taken from Israel as part of God's punishment. They were living in Babylon, but they didn't become Babylonians. Right? They lived according to God's ways. And so when the person in authority said, you know, you can't pray to your God, Daniel said, I'm going to still pray to my God. Well, but we're going to kill you. That's fine. You can kill me. Because I don't live according to your ways. I live according to my God's ways. All right. So same kind of mentality is how we live on this earth. All right. Now, another part of this, another translation, New Living Translation, says that you are God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. Living as foreigners. So really the entire epistle of 1 Peter is going to help you and I to learn how to live as a foreigner. Where? But Pastor, I was born and bred here. I'm a son of the soil. Well, you might have missed biology class. You're actually not a son of the soil. You're kind of a son of your mom and dad. I'll just leave it right there. Okay. How do you live as a foreigner? As a spiritual person, you're gonna see that for the rest of these weeks we're in 1 Peter. And we'll dig into it today as well. All right. Let's get into verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Now, Peter's using this language. He had heard his master Jesus say, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Why is that better? Because down here, thieves can rob it. Moth can eat it. It can decay. It can rust. All right. There's this thing called inflation. I hope you didn't just put a bunch of money in your backyard in a trunk. Newsflash, there's new currency, right? But if you just hide it away, it loses value. Right? Inflation attacks it. And all these other kinds of things that can happen. So God is saying, I have a spiritual inheritance for you. It is saved for you in heaven. No one can touch it. No one can affect it. And it's safe for you there. All right, now, goes on to say in verse 5, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive your salvation, which is ready to be received on the day for all to see. And you think, wait a second, Peter, you're talking about salvation in the future? One of the things that I know is I'm saved. I'm born. You just said I'm born again. Well, in the New Testament, there's a wonderful truth that the Bible speaks to us and tells us as believers, we have been saved. We have been redeemed. At the very same time, we are being saved. The renewal of our mind, our soul, all right, in that area of our life. And we shall be saved. All right. How many of you know our bodies? And I know second service, we have a lot of young people. Sometimes you don't think about your mortality or your wrinkles or your gray hair. But newsflash for everybody, your bodies wear out. All right. You know, there's people today that are billionaires that they have the goal to be immortal. I wish they could read the Bible because it says it's appointed. God made a decision for everybody to die once. All right. And they're going to spend billions of dollars to find out that God was right. And they're going to die. Some people, you know, they freeze themselves or all these kind of. Our bodies will be saved. All right. What's planted as mortality is raised up in immortality. The second coming of Jesus. All right. So we're saved. We're being saved. And we shall be saved. And this is what this is referring to here. All right. Now, it says here that we are, another translation says we are kept by God. We're kept by God. But what's the avenue by which he keeps us? Through your faith. So this is maybe a crude illustration, but is God, as a believer, is God holding on to you? He is. Are you holding on to him? Yes. Okay. Both at the same time. All right. So we are thankful that God keeps us. And there are many, many scriptures along the line. But I am also trusting him. And I will never let go of my faith in him. Amen? All right. Let's keep reading. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this, so about this inheritance, about this salvation, about what Jesus has done. In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. All right, now, whoa, what are we talking about here? All right. So, various trials. Now, what was Peter talking about? Was he talking about that a couple of copper mines have closed? If you lived on the copper belt at times in Zambia's history when copper mines closed, that's a trial, isn't it? All right. Pastor Haley and I we just drove through Botswana and we were reading while we were there and just talking to people. Less and less people in the world are buying natural diamonds. That's a problem if you live in Botswana because their entire economy is built on diamonds. So their economy is going down. All right. When we were there, it was kind of fun. I just asked petrol attendants, different guys. I said, hey, how's the new government doing and everything? And the one guy says, well, you know, we haven't seen anything yet, but they told us to be ready for July because that's when it's going to change. So go ahead and set your watches July 1st. Tell your relatives in Botswana, get ready. Okay. I hope that's true, right? But COVID was a trial, wasn't it? In super many different ways. So is this what Peter's talking about? That there are some kind of like external forces that are causing a trial? No, something very specific. All right. In that region, and at the time when Peter wrote this epistle, Rome, and specifically the Emperor Nero, was ramping up persecution on the church. That, because they saw it as a threat. Because Christians had loyalty to Jesus, ultimately, they happy to obey Caesar, but Caesar's not God. And if it comes down to it, we're going to obey God rather than Caesar. And that drove Caesar crazy. It still drives Caesar crazy around the world, if you look at world history. Okay, so Peter is specifically talking about persecution. And this theme is going to be repeated as we go through this book of the suffering that comes when you make a stand for Jesus and you live for him. There will be negative consequences. Now, here in Zambia, in 2025, the negative consequences are not what these people faced. Right? Peter, who wrote this, was actually killed by Nero. Nero, as he went more and more mad and crazy, I believe demon-possessed, if you got invited over to where he lived, you got a Caesar Statehouse invitation for a dinner. At that dinner would be Christians on a stake being roasted alive. Just for fun. Okay? He was that crazy. But he persecuted the church bitterly. All right? So Peter is warning them, encouraging them where they are now. And it was going to get worse over the next 20 years. Okay? So what did he say? In this you rejoice, this salvation, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, when he says little while, now, most of us, when we hear the word little while, we think like a day, a week. Do you know what he's referring to, little while? The rest of your earthly life. A little while. Okay? James said, talking about our life, he said, what is your life? It's like a vapor. It's like a breath that is just gone. Okay, so that's how God thinks of little while. This will be a test of how old you are. But I guess, probably again, it would have been a 70s Christian singer, Amy Grant. She wrote a song, in a little while, we'll be with the Father. In a little while. How many of you remember that song? Oh, what's wrong with this generation? Oh, there's my wife, Reverend Sakala, yes. All right, in a little while. So that's actually scripture. Now, so what's going to happen for this little while? What's going to happen during your lifetime? Various trials. What's the trial? Because, you know, COVID came and went. Other things come and go. You know, copper mine closes, copper mine opens. No, this is, while we're on this earth, we will be persecuted. We will be misunderstood. Now, Lusaka, 2025. It's very unlikely someone is going to use you as a tiki torch at their next braai, like your forefathers. Okay, but there will be other things that could happen to you because you stand for Jesus. If you stand for Jesus and you live like a sojourner, you live according to his word, it is highly likely that you will lose a boyfriend. A boyfriend with a beautiful complexion. And a very nice mother. Huh? And a car and a job. But here's the deal with this boyfriend. He wants you to have sexual relationship with him before marriage. No, I love you. I love you. I love you. He doesn't know what love is, all right? And you're not the one to show him. That's a reference to a song. Okay, you'll get it later. Okay. So you don't compromise. You don't give in. And he leaves you. And he's not coming back. And it's a loss. And all your friends are going to laugh at you. In front of you and behind your back, even worse. Okay? Maybe perhaps you're in a business. You've got competitors. I know I sat with one of our business people years and years ago, and in his line of business, there were kind of 9 players in this business, and 2 of the people, other of his competitors, regularly bribed to get business, regularly. And he knew it, everybody knew it, and they got big business, and this was big money. And we sat and we talked and we prayed, and I prayed, not that he would get all these contracts, Lord, make him strong. Lord, help him look to you. And he has, and the Lord's been with him. Is that suffering? Hey, that is suffering. Especially you see when your competitor driving by with his brand new Land Cruiser out of the box, right? And you've got a 4x4 that used to be a 4x4. Okay. Lord knows what it is now, okay? Various trials. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, what glory there is by saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus. I don't have to compromise. I don't have to give in. It doesn't matter if other people are laughing. It doesn't matter if other people want to somehow shame me for my stance and my lifestyle before Him. And what the Bible says, it's like metal that is tested by fire. What happens to the metal after that? It's stronger. It's more valuable. All right? And so that's why James and his says, when you go through various trials, just go ahead and rejoice. Rejoice because of what's going to happen to you. Amen? All right, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Meaning, there's something that I have now, the salvation of your souls. All right. So this idea that I don't see it yet, but I can be happy now. All right. God, I've lost the boyfriend. I've lost the contract. I didn't bribe the HR officer and I didn't get the job. And sometimes we always want to hear the testimony, but hallelujah, I got a better job. You know what? That's not always the testimony. Sometimes is, I didn't bribe the HR officer. This junior joker got it instead of me, and hallelujah, I'm unemployed for 2 years. Praise the Lord. Rejoice that you're worthy to stand for Jesus. Now, does God honor that? Oh, he honors it. Does he honor it tomorrow? Not always. All right. Hallelujah. I know you're enjoying this sermon. So am I. Okay. Let's keep reading. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. That concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about soccer scores and presidential elections. Oh, no, that's not. They prophesied about big things, didn't they? Grace and salvation. That's right. Okay. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So what is he talking about? So again, remember, these people aren't, they don't have this big Jewish background, but he's saying that all of the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke of Jesus. They spoke of this salvation. They spoke of what was to come. And so what you're facing and what you're experiencing and the salvation that you have, this was all a part of God's big, beautiful plan. And you are a part of it in his timeline. Okay? Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So when you think about people like Jeremiah and Isaiah that talked about the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant, okay, this is what they were talking about. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, the gospel, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter's giving us kind of a weightiness to this, that there's more to our life than just our life. Okay, we're part of this beautiful plan that God has of redemption that he had planned, and now we walk in, that prophets only spoke of and we experience. Right? I know sometimes people talk about when they get to heaven, the people that they would want to meet and interact with. I think I might be, I heard one preacher say, and I might go with him, the first person I want to meet in heaven is Adam. I want to go and slap him. All right. Thanks a lot. All right. But how many of you know if it wasn't Adam, it would have been me? All right. So, you may say, oh, wouldn't it be great to meet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Abraham? Actually, I think they're going to want to meet you. What was it like to be redeemed? What was it like to be washed in the blood of Jesus? What was it like to be inhabited by God's Holy Spirit? We saw it, we talked about it, but you experienced it. They'll give you a high five. All right, so with this knowledge and with this perspective, now Peter calls us to action. All right, verse 13. Therefore, okay, meaning all of this, therefore, now, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so those two phrases go together. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. Okay, so we've got somebody here on staff. They've got the week off because they're taking some really high, intense exams. And so they don't want to be distracted. But I know that if I woke up in the middle of the night tomorrow, at 02 in the morning, I know that he's not going to be playing FIFA 25 with his buddies. He's not going to be goofing around. He's going to be sleeping and studying, and he is going to be living soberly, not just for any reason, but because I've got some action. I've got stuff to do. And what I'm doing is important, and I can't be hindered by any other thing. All right? We see this when people are training for the Olympics or another event that, boy, their diet changes, their lifestyle changes, their exercise. Why? Because I've got to be ready for action. Now, for you and I to live sober-minded and ready for action, it's not an event. It's not a test. We are to live this way. We're to live sober-minded. Now, what's interesting about being sober-minded, it means that you are free from that which would intoxicate you. Free from that which would influence you. So I talked to you about the way I grew up and my family. My family, most of them, not so much today, but most of them were heavy, heavy, heavy drinkers. All right? And so I never went to a social event with sober people. Ever. Okay? And one of the things that I noted, and especially as I got a little bit older, was people act differently, and they didn't act better. Right? They said things that embarrassed them. They destroyed relationships. Okay? They did hurtful things to people that couldn't be undone because they weren't sober. And I actually knew them and realized, they would have never said that if they had been sober. Okay? So people do things that they regret, and they're not at their best when they're not sober. All right, and we can talk about drugs and alcohol, and we should, and those are important. And so don't let those intoxicate your life. But how many of you know there are other things that can intoxicate you, like bitterness, you know, there's some people you get around and it doesn't take 5 seconds before 1972. That person did this and it's just seething out of their pores and every fiber of their being. Okay? There's been no forgiveness. There's been no say, God, you know what? That's up to you. I've got to move on with my life. All right? Or it could be jealousy, it could be envy. People live their whole life looking at what everybody else has or is doing, and it makes them so mad, right? So all those kinds of things can affect your mind. It can affect your heart. And so Peter is saying, hey, get rid of all of that. Live sober-minded because we got something to do. There's action to be done, all right? And then he begins to talk to us about that. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, one of the great truths of the New Testament and our identity in God is that God is our Father and we are His children. And there are incredible implications of that from Scripture. One is that God loves us. He loves us on bad days. All right? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? We also know that whom the Father loves, He corrects. He's involved in our life. He helps grow us. All right? So there's all these wonderful things. But sometimes we have the mentality of, I'm a child of God. And we think of ourselves kind of like as a four-year-old child. That I just keep doing dumb things for the rest of my life. And God kind of pats us on the head. Well, you're kind of dumb, but you're cute. All right. When PH and I were raising our kids, this is on YouTube, so I can't be too specific. But man, they did some funny, funny, naughty things. All right. And I know we're supposed to be a disciplinarian and everything, but you got to go in the other room to laugh before you address their naughtiness. All right. Okay. But, you know, it's funny at age 3 and 4. It's not as funny at age 23 and 24. God expects us to grow up, okay, as obedient children. Not as cute, ignorant, disobedient toddlers. All right, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, your former lifestyle. And what that means, folks, is that God's plan for our life is that there is a progression, that there is a change, and it's a change into what He looks like, all right? And it should be something that happens to us that if you meet someone from your previous life before Jesus, and they meet you now, today, not that your hairstyle is different or whatever, but that they should say, wow, you're not as angry as you used to be. Where'd that temper go? The Holy Spirit. Maybe they start talking about money and they say, you mean, you know, back when I knew you, every loan shark in Lusaka was looking for you. You joined 3 village bankings and you ruined all 3 villages. You know? You just kept moving to other villages. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Well, I'm looking for supernatural debt cancellation. Well, here's how supernatural debt cancellation is. You go make a whole ton of money and pay them back every last ingwe that you owe them. That is supernatural debt cancellation. Not them getting tired for 3 years of calling you and you changing your phone number for 10 times and then they finally just give up. Oh, the Lord's forgiven me of my debt. No, they just got tired of calling an unfaithful person. God sees you, sir. All right. So, I'm an obedient child now. I'm not gone back to my former passions and lusts. There's a process and God is involved. Then he goes on to say, but, so in this calling, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the one who is saving you, the one who redeemed you, the one who's done all these things, he called you, as he is holy, you be holy. All right? We sang a song this morning called Holy Forevermore. All right? And it's talking about, it's from the book of Revelation, of the angels that are around the throne of God, and they cry out, holy, holy. They see him. They notice him. And what is their response? He is holy. All right? That's in the Bible. But you know what's also in the Bible? It's not that angels fly around your throne, but that your old friends come over. Your ex-girlfriend from 25 years ago meets you, and they cry, holy, holy, holy in all your conduct. Jesus didn't die for you to have the same sin-infested, miserable life that you had before you were born again. That is not the message of the Bible. All right? It's to call you higher. All right? And so, as he is holy, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he's quoting Leviticus 11. So what Peter is doing here is he's saying, hey, this is not just me like wanting you to be better. God said for his people, the called out ones, these chosen exiles, be like me. Be like me. Now, what is incredible is that you and I have such an advantage over the people in Leviticus. Because now God says, I'm going to have a new covenant. I'm going to take out your heart of flesh, your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. All the laws that were written on the stones, I'm going to write them on your heart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Where does he live? He lives in you. He gives you the power to overcome. You are no longer subject to the dominion of sin. Sin, what Paul says, sin has no power over you. Right? When I was 5 years old, my mom would, I'd go shopping with her, and there was a little grocery store. And it was a tiny little place, and the name on the grocery store was the main guy that owned it. And one day, for whatever reason, I guess because I was not saved, but 5 years old, I went over to the where they had the ground nuts in the shell, and I just grabbed a bunch, put them in my pocket, went home, and went under the dining room table. And there I am, and I discovered what Proverbs says, that which is stolen, it tastes sweeter. So I'm just chowing down. As I'm eating these, I think I didn't pay for them. I outsmarted them. And then my mom, who I think was a CIA recruit because she found out everything I ever, ever did in my life. Well, most. But anyway, we don't have to fill in the blanks if that's okay with you. All right. She said, Walker, what are you doing? And I'm only 5 years old. I didn't have much of an excuse. So anyway, where'd you get the ground nuts? I stole them. So we get in the car and we go to the owner, back to the shop. And I have to look him in the eye and tell him, I'm sorry for stealing your ground nuts. And then I had to pay him my own money for his ground nuts. I'm so glad that my mom did not rescue me from consequences. Like many parents of 2025 do. Don't do it. Because I'm glad that was the last time I stole. Because if she wouldn't have done that, you'd probably have a stealing pastor. And no buildings ever get built. All right. So, be holy. Why? Because God's holy. We are representing him. Now, it says this here. It says, conduct yourself with... verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on him as Father, which you do, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. You see that again? During the time of your exile, the time of this temporary time on the earth, conduct yourself with fear or awe of God. And there's something that gives you that awe and that reverence and that fear. What is it? Next verse. Knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I don't know if you've discovered here on the earth, money can get you out of a lot of trouble. All right? That's not always a good thing. It can do nothing for your spiritual condition. Nothing. You were ransomed, you were redeemed, you were bought, not with silver or gold, verse 18, but with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb without blemish or spot. He did nothing wrong, and yet he died the death of a criminal for you, for me. That's a big deal. So knowing that, it affects the way I'm going to live as a foreigner on this earth. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Why did Jesus come? Because of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So one of the things that we see in Scripture is that we live reminded that Jesus died for me. That Jesus gave his life. That Jesus sacrificed for me. Not so that my family could be slightly better or I could drive a car that doesn't break down. No, so that he would ransom me from not knowing God. From spending eternity without him. He chose me. And he ransomed me by the blood of Jesus when I put my faith in him. And so knowing that and realizing that and living aware of that, it does something to you. It changes the way you live. All right, now, we're going to come back to this next week. But verse 22, just kind of a preview. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere and brotherly love. Love for one another earnestly from a pure heart. All right. So one of the things we're going to see is that Peter, as he tells us who we are and the significance of that, then we live it out. And the primary way we live it out is through love. Loving each other. And I want to admonish you because today, at least, whether you're visiting or you're a member, but you're attending a large church. And it's easy to think, well, you know, I'm kind of like Miracle Life and I get a parking spot. You need more than a parking spot. You need one another. You need people in your life that also love Jesus, where you give and you receive. And in doing so, that really is living out the Christian life. And so many, many of you have discovered that. You've found that because you're a life team member and you're serving. You are in a connection group. You're involved in the life of this church. But I want to implore you and keep admonishing you. Get plugged in to other people here. All right? Now, warning, spoiler alert. They have warts and scars and they're not perfect. But that's really awesome because neither are you. Okay. But there is love for you. And there's warmth and there's care and there's connection at this local church. Amen? Now, we've read a lot and we've looked at a lot, but let's ask God to help implement this in our life. Can we do that today? Father, thank you so much for your word. And we receive it with gladness. As Peter goes on to say, that it's like milk that we grow thereby. And so, Father, help us to understand this well, to believe it deeply, and to live it out. And, Lord, help us to live it out in our careers, in our decision-making. Lord, help us to live this out in family meetings and in board meetings, and as we have coffee with friends, God. Thank you that you do that, that you help us. And Lord, when you call us to live holy in every area of our conduct, thank you. Speak to us. Lord, speak to me. And say, Walker, that area of conduct is not as holy as me. And so it needs to change. Father, speak that to us. Help us to realize that. And thank you for your grace that helps us to do it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I saw from Scripture where God is talking about those who are redeemed, those who are ransomed. And it wasn't a physical monetary payment, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have never received that wonderful gift. And so Jesus did that without your permission. He did it 2,000 years ago. But we do receive that gift by trusting in Him.